Aaron Greenleaf is preaching in Danville this morning. Everybody remember him. And tonight, I'll be preaching from Acts chapter 17 on Paul's manner. It actually says Paul's manner was. And we're going to consider what his manner was. I've entitled the message for this morning, Abraham. Now, every one of us have read through genealogies and got bored to tears. But it's because of our own problem, not the scripture. And in this genealogy that has been called the history of the nations and the spread after the flood, we're introduced to this man Abraham. And as far as sons of Adam go, Abraham is the most significant man in the scriptures. And I'm going to show you that, and I'm going to bring a message this morning that I don't usually preach this way. I'm bringing a topical message on this man, Abraham, as we get ready to start looking into his life. I think we ought to consider what all the Bible has to say about this man, Abraham. Now, Moses was certainly significant. David, the beloved, was certainly significant. Christ is called the Son of David. But these men are never called the father of the faithful, the way Abraham is called the father of the faithful. He's even called by Paul the father of us all, speaking of every believer. Believers are never referred to as the seed of Moses or the seed of David, but they are referred to as the seed of Abraham and children of Abraham. Now, Abraham was a sinful man like you and I are. Don't think of him in some light other than that. As a matter of fact, early in his history, in Genesis chapter 12, after the Lord had appeared to him, after the Lord had promised that the Messiah would come through him, he went down into Egypt, and he had a very beautiful wife by the name of Sarah, and he said, Pharaoh will kill me when he sees you. And he let his wife go into Pharaoh's harem. Now, that's not a good thing to do. I've often thought, how did he ever live that down? Because Sarah was no milquetoast. And I'm sure that she let him know about this quite often. Man, that's, you know. So he was a sinful man. He could be an unbelieving man. As he demonstrated that, the Lord had promised that Christ is going to come through your seed. And he said, I'll get killed. He hadn't had any children yet. So he did not believe God at that time. So he was a sinful man. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist, when he was speaking of him, he said, say not in your heart, we're children of Abraham, as far as the physical seed. He said, God can of these stones raise up children of Abraham. So just being a physical child of Abraham is no different than being any other kind of person. But it's what Abraham represents, the seed of Abraham. Now, when Jehoshaphat prayed for God to help Israel, he said, thou gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever. Remember how James called Abraham the friend of God? God looked at this man and said, this man is my friend. He was on very intimate terms with Abraham. Isaiah 41:8 says, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. And you know every single believer, without exception, would be called the friend of God. You say, well, I don't feel that sense of intimacy. Well, in Christ, you are the friend of God. God counts you his friend. Now, we know from Joshua chapter 24 that during this time we just read from Genesis chapter 11, when Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham was an idolater. He had no interest in God. He had no interest in the things of God. He was worshiping, the scripture says, according to Joshua 24, verse 2, false gods. He didn't know who Jehovah was. He was an idolater just like everybody else was. As a matter of fact, after the flood, the world didn't get better. It just got corrupted again. And God said in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1, regarding this man Abraham, I called him alone. There wasn't anybody else I called. And at that time, evidently, the whole world was just as corrupt as it was before the flood. Genesis 6, 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, the flood didn't improve that. It was just as bad, and God, by his sovereign grace, called Abraham alone. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 1. Now, I think it's interesting. Turn to Genesis chapter 18. You're close. I want you to see the intimate relationship that God had with this man, Abraham, his friend. His friend. This is before he's getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 18, and then the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? No, he's not going to. Because Abraham's his friend. Friends are in a place of intimacy where they make themselves known. He says, shall I hide this thing? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that thing which he had spoken of. So he's going to tell him about what he's going to do to Sodom. And when he's talking about this great nation, understand this. This is not talking about the physical nation of Israel. I mean, talking about an unbelieving, wicked bunch of people just like me and you by nature. This is talking about the spiritual nation. The nation of God's elect, the whole church, every believer, they will be obedient to the gospel. That's what he's talking about. But the Lord lets us know something of the intimacy he had with this man Abraham. I'm going to make known to him what I'm going to do. And you know, if you're a believer, God has made known to you what is most precious to him, his gospel, his son. What intimate terms every believer has with God. Every believer is the friend of God, just like Abraham was the father of the faithful. Now, I think it's interesting. The first 11 chapters of Genesis, which we've just finished, covers 2,400 years of human history. Very important. The next 14 chapters of Genesis cover 50 years, the life of Abraham. And that gives us some idea of the importance of this man, Abraham. I repeat, of all the men born of Adam in Scripture, none are more significant than this man called Abram, who would later be called Abraham. And just in his life, there are so many beautiful illustrations of the gospel. The first thing that I thought of is, you remember when Lot is in Sodom, this is what the Lord told Abraham he was going to do. When Lot was in Sodom, he had pitched his tent toward Sodom. He put stakes in Sodom. It was a place that was evil. It was a place that was contrary to God. You know what happened. I mean, the The angels said, when the angels went to visit the city and the men of Sodom, the scripture says, were sinners exceedingly before the Lord. And they said, bring them out that we might know them. I mean, Lot made his life in that place. And when God said he was going to destroy it, you know what Lot did? Scripture says he lingered. He didn't want to leave. Somebody says, was Lot a believer? Yes, he was a believer. Read the account in 2 Peter. Yes, he was a believer. But he didn't want to leave. And the angels grabbed him by the hand and yanked him out of Sodom, the Lord being merciful to him, the scripture says. Well, I'm thankful for the Lord's mercy, aren't you? And there's a scripture with regard to him that says that God remembered Abraham. This is in Genesis chapter 19, I think it's verse 32. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. Lot was delivered for one singular reason. Abraham. God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the overthrow. Now that's a Old Testament example of the New Testament glorious truth. God, listen to this, God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He didn't forgive you because you asked for forgiveness. He didn't forgive you because you started living right. He didn't forgive you because of anything you did or did not do. Now, is that plain? He did not forgive you for anything you did or did not do. He hath forgiven us for Christ's sake. No other reason is needed, and no other reason is wanted, is it? God hath forgiven you for Christ's sake. That's the only reason he needs. And Abraham really, in his person, is a remarkable type of Christ. Now he was called Abram. You know what Abram means? High father. His name was changed after Isaac to Abraham. You know what that means? High father of multitudes. And you say, well, how is that a type of Christ? Well, believers are not only called the bride and the body of Christ, but Christ called them his children. Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. Now, do you remember how Christ is called in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the everlasting Father? Behold, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Jesus Christ is called the Everlasting Father. Now, we know that he's not God the Father. He's God the Son. God is one God in three distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, why is Christ called the Everlasting Father here? Because the church are his children. Behold, I am the children which thou hast given me. Abram, high father, Christ, the father of multitudes. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and children of the promise. Now here's another way that Abraham is a type of Christ. Abraham was the covenant head of a people. Look over in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. Now, there's God's covenant with Abraham and his seed. Everybody that was in Abraham was included in this covenant. Now, we know this is talking about national Israel, but remember, national Israel is only given to illustrate to us spiritual Israel. There's nothing intrinsically holy about national Israel. There's nothing special about the nation of Israel. It's just a plot of dirt on the other side of the sea. Somebody says, well, we need to be really good to Israel. Well, you ought to be good to everybody as far as that goes. But I mean, national Israel is what it is. It's not some kind of spiritual special people that are better than other people. National Israel is given to illustrate to us when Abraham was made this, that God made a covenant with Abraham and his seed. That's given to illustrate the eternal covenant God made with Christ and his seed. Now, this is mysterious, but Christ has a seed, the seed of Abraham. And all of God's elect are eternally united to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've always been in him, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. There's never been a time when they were not in him. Of him are you in Christ Jesus. Every believer is the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this great covenant of grace, God said to Abraham, I'm going to give this land to you and your seed. And he says to Christ, I'm going to give you and your seed everything. It's called the covenant of grace. Everything I have from God by way of mercy, by grace, is because I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ, my covenant head. John chapter 6, verses 38 and 39. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, that's the seed, of all which he hath given me, that includes every believer, of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. To Christ and his seed were the promises made. Now that's what is known as the covenant of grace. There are two covenants in the Scripture, the covenant of works. That means salvation. If salvation is by work, that means there's something that I must do before I can be saved. There's some condition I must meet before I can be saved. I must fill in the blank before I can be saved. Whatever it is, if I say I must, whatever it is, before I can be saved, I'm under the covenant of works. That means salvation is dependent upon something that I do. But the covenant of grace is salvation is dependent upon what Christ has done. When he said it is finished, that covenant was sealed and ratified. Now Abraham was called on to cast out the bondwoman and her son Ishmael. Do you remember the story? Now God had promised to Abraham, you're going to have a vast multitude. Nations are going to come out of you. Kings are going to come out of you. And he was specifically speaking of the Christ coming out of him. That's how he's going to be a blessing to every nation. The Christ is going to come through his seed. Well, 25 years pass, nothing has happened. Sarah comes up with an idea. Sarah says, obviously, we're not going to have the seed unless we do our part. Now, I know God promised it, but we need to do our part. And obviously, I'm barren. I can't produce a child. Go into Hagar. That's us doing our part. My maid, the Egyptian maid, go into Hagar, and we'll have a child through her. And Abraham did it. What did God say? No. The promise is going to come through Sarah. The supernatural birth. She'd already gone through menopause and she became with child and she had Isaac. You know the story from Genesis 16. And what did God say with regard to Ishmael where Abraham and Sarah did their part? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Cast them out. There's nothing gentle about that. Cast them out. Cast out, and Christ does this, he casts out every form of salvation by works. Cast out. And the believer's called upon to do that too. Now, when God first appeared to Abraham, he said, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Now, he did not say, "In thee will the nations be blessed if you." He didn't say that at all, did he? He said, "In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And Paul calls this the preaching of the gospel. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, the scripture, "Foreseeing that God would justify the heathen by faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, unto thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Not they will if, they shall be blessed. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, understand this about God's blessing. People think, "Well, I've got plenty of money in the bank, no trials, God's really blessing me." No, no, that's not God's blessing. I mean, I'm thankful. I'd rather not be sick than be sick, but everything's of the Lord. You can't look at anything physical and say, that's God's blessing. All of God's blessings are spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Being elected, justified, regenerated, redeemed, called, preserved. That's God's blessing in Christ Jesus. And that is the preaching of the gospel. And every nation is going to be blessed because Christ has a people out of every tribe and nation and tongue. In Romans chapter 4, verse 13, Abraham is called the heir of the world. Now, that's pretty big, isn't it? He's called the heir of the world. Talking about a type of Christ, Christ Jesus is the one that God has called heir of all things. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he's the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, Abraham gives us a very beautiful picture of what union with Jesus Christ actually means. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7? This is the writer to the Hebrews telling us about what took place in Genesis chapter 14. But this passage of Scripture sets forth the hope of every believer. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 4, "Now consider how great this man was, Melchizedek, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi who receive the office of the priesthood have a commandment to take tithes of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them," that's speaking of Melchizedek, he wasn't of the Levitical priesthood, "he received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better." Melchizedek was better than Abraham. "And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom is witness that he liveth." Now, verse 9. "And as I may so say, Levi also." Now let's remember who Levi is. He's the great grandson of Abraham. The great grandson. This man Levi had not yet been born. He was in the loins of his grandfather in Genesis chapter 14 when his grandfather Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Remember, Christ is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. And Verse 9, and as I may so say, Levi also, who received tithes as a priest, paid tithes in Abraham. It didn't say it was if he paid tithes. He didn't say it was just like he paid tithes. He said he himself paid those tithes. He wasn't even born, but he was in the loins of his father Abraham. You see, when Abraham paid those tithes, all of his seed paid tithes. Now, here is the mystery of the gospel. When Jesus Christ kept God's holy law, I kept God's holy law. Every believer kept God's holy law. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary's tree, I died on Calvary's tree. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. When Christ opened his eyes in that tomb, with nobody witnessing but his Father, living, I lived in him. You see, he said, because I live, you shall live also. No other reason is needed. When Christ ascended back to the Father, he's called the Lord of hosts, the King of glory, going back to the Father, the gates being opened for him in Psalm 24. You see, he came with hosts with him, all of the company of God's elect, every single believer. As he's seated right now at the right hand of the Father on the throne of glory, you know who's there with him? Every single believer. You say, well, I'm sitting here. Yeah, I know you are. But if you're in Christ, you're there right now. Scripture says we're seated together, Ephesians 2. We're seated together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So when when Abraham paid tithes, so did Levi, and so did everybody else in his loins. And everything Christ did, he did in behalf of his people, and they did it as well. Now, let me bring out a few more things out of the New Testament about Abraham. You see how great this man is? He's no better than me or you as far as just being a human being, but he's the father of the faithful. There was in the temple, you can read about this in Luke chapter 13, there was in the temple, the Lord went into the temple, and there was a woman bent over, all the way over. She couldn't straighten up, and she'd been that way for 18 years. And the Lord healed this woman, and she stood up straight. And the ruler of the synagogue got mad. He said, there's 6 days you can come and be healed. You shouldn't come here on the Sabbath day and be healed. The Lord called him a hypocrite. You hypocrite. If your ox falls into a pit on the Sabbath day, you'll bring it out. And should not this daughter of Abraham be healed? Why was she healed? She was a daughter of Abraham. And she should be healed. What about Zacchaeus? You're familiar with Luke 19, Zacchaeus, he was up in the tree waiting for the Lord, wanted to see him. He couldn't see him because he was short, so he climbed up in a tree. And when the Lord passed that way, he looked up. Zacchaeus, he knew who he was. It's one of his elect. Zacchaeus, make haste, come down. Today I must abide in thy house. And the scripture says he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And he said, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've received by false accusation anything from any man, I restore it fourfold. And then the Lord said, this day is salvation come into this house, inasmuch as he also, what? Is a son of Abraham. He didn't say salvation's coming to this house because he's given half his goods to feed the poor. Salvation's coming to this house because he is a son of Abraham. I think of in John chapter 8 when the Lord said to the Pharisees, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. And he was glad. And I have no doubt that that's talking about Genesis 22 when he saw that ram caught in a thicket that he offered up in the stead of his son Isaac. Oh, can you imagine how he rejoiced? Can you imagine how Isaac rejoiced when they went back? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Why, you're not 50 years old, and if you say you've seen Abraham, before Abraham was, I am. Now, I want to close by asking this question. What's Abraham known most for? Faith. He's called the father of the faithful. And we read of the faith of Abraham. Turn to Genesis chapter 15. Verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, thus, this shall not be thine heir, this servant born in your house, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord. He believed what he said. And he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. Now turn to Romans chapter 4. A whole chapter here is devoted to Abraham. Romans chapter 4. Now in this book of Romans, Paul had spent the first three chapters talking to people without a Bible and with a Bible. He was speaking at first to the Gentiles, people with no revelation from God. And then he spoke to the Jews, to the Hebrews, people who had a Bible. And he reached this conclusion about both of them. Look in verse 9 of chapter 3. What then? Are we better than they as Jews? Are we better than those Gentiles? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. You know what that means? Sin's over you. Sin's over you. What's that mean? Well, he tells in verses 10 through 12, as it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Now the remainder of chapter 3, he tells how God can be just and justify people like that. People like me and you. God can be just, consistent with his holy justice, and clear of all guilt, and make not guilty, make sinless people like me and you. And then in chapter 4, verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Where does Abraham fit into all of this? For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof to glory. He could say, well, I'm saved because I did this. I'm saved because I. If you have a son, I'm saved because I, you've missed salvation. You're not saved because you did anything. You're saved because of what Christ has done. Anything contrary to that is salvation by works. Now, if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have something he can glory in, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? That's always the issue, isn't it? What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. When God said you're going to have more descendants than the stars of the sky, Abraham believed God. And he didn't have anything else but the Word of God. He didn't. Sarah was barren. He didn't have any children. But when God said it, he believed it. He believed God. Verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If there's something you do that causes God to save you, that means God owes you salvation. No. God's debtor to none. God is God. If you and I are saved, it's not God paying us for what we've done. Verse 5, here's Abraham's faith. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you something you cannot do at the same time. You can't work and believe. You cannot work and believe. Have you ever been convinced that salvation by works is altogether impossible for you? If salvation is dependent upon you in any way, to any degree, there's no hope that you'll be saved. To him that worketh not. Boy, that's a blessed place to be, because only when you work not are you able to even hear the gospel. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him. Faith isn't believing you're saved. Faith isn't believing Christ died for you. Faith is believing on him. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Now this is the very heart and soul of the gospel. What Christ did on Calvary's tree is he actually justified ungodly sinners. You know what that means? That means everybody he represented, everybody he died for, everybody he lives for, stands before God sinless, without guilt, perfectly righteous. And you know what is so amazing? Is I believe that. I believe on him that justifieth the ungodly. Now that's Abraham's faith. He worked not, but he believed on him that justified the ungodly. And finally, Abraham is a great example to us of justification by works. James says, you're not justified by faith only. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he put up Isaac on the altar? Now somebody says, what in the world does that mean? How can you say, with all the stuff you said, how can you say Abraham was justified by works? Well, what that means is there will always be evidence that you really did believe what you said you believed. And if there's no evidence, you never really believed. And he used the example, and this is such a poignant, powerful example. He used the example of Abraham when God said, you take your son, your only son, the son you love, and offer him up as a burnt offering to me on a mountain that I'll show you. Now, this son, Isaac, is the son the promise was made. In Isaac should thy seed be called. It was through Isaac that the Christ was going to come. It was through Isaac that all nations of the earth would be blessed, not through Ishmael, salvation by works, but Isaac only. Now, God says, you take this boy that you love, who I promised to bring the Messiah through, to be a blessing to all nations, you take him and kill him. Now, Abraham could have thought, if I do that, everything God has promised will not take place. I mean, how can the seed come through him if he's dead? If I do that, if I kill him, God's promise is not going to take place. Now, you know what that is? That's unbelief. That's thinking God's promise won't take place unless I. So what did Abraham do? Abraham took him up to that mountain and lifted up the knife for this one reason. He knew God would raise him from the dead. As a matter of fact, he said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and return to you again. He believed God's promise must take place. He knew, according to Hebrews 11, that even in killing him, God would raise him from the dead, because God's word always comes to pass. So Abraham gave evidence that he really believed God by offering up his son. If he would have refused to do that, all he would prove by that is that sometimes God's word does not come to pass unless we do our part. And that is a complete denial of faith. Abraham, the father of the faithful. And it's my prayer that everybody in this room is going to be described just like Abraham. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that we might walk in the steps of Abraham, believing what you say, trusting in you who justify the ungodly through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this message for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Wait.